Blog Talk Radio.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Blog Talk Radio friends, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. In about 30 seconds, we're going to be listening to an interview with Daniel Seckham right here in the great state of Arkansas this past Sunday, just yesterday in the morning. Daniel, Pastor Ken, and I gathered together for a 1 hour and 15 minute interview and conversation. I hope you enjoy it very, very much. It's going to be playing right now on the Omega Radio Network. If you go to omegaradio.org, you will be able to hear that conversation. And right here on Blog Talk Radio, in about 30 seconds, we'll be playing that interview. So we have already begun our great Feast of Tabernacles. Last night was glorious, and I believe it's just setting the stage for an entire week of some of the most incredible encounters with the living God. I trust that you are doing well. We are sincerely having a wonderful time. It's been a real blessing, and I'm hoping that all of the labor that has gone into preparing this great feast is going to be met with joyous occasions, and we believe that it certainly will. And so just give it one more minute, and we're going to start this conversation with Daniel Seckham. I'm going to do a little refresh right now, and we're going to be ready to go. So here we go. Daniel Seckham, yesterday on Blog Talk Radio.
A beautiful day. One more day, as somebody that I know very well says, to make it right. Praise God for that. Bright and cheery and sunshine. That's what we are.
Very good. And how about you, Daniel? How are you feeling? Any jet lag left in you, sir?
No, I think it's all gone.
It's all gone.
I'm hopeful. I'm optimistic it's all gone. Yeah. However, I do have one gripe, and I was expecting it to be a little bit warmer than it is right now.
Yeah. It did drop about 25 degrees before you showed
last
up
week,
the day before.
Last week.
But that's okay. It's going to pop tomorrow to 75, and we're going to have our first day under the tent tomorrow. We're going to be outdoors, and today we're going to get up to 68 degrees, and our Feast of Tabernacles begins this evening at 6:30. And we want to encourage all of our listeners out there, particularly in the region of Northwest Arkansas, to come on out to the Ministry Center in Bella Vista at 6:30. We're going to begin with praise and worship. We've got some wonderful musicians from within the area with their violins and harps and pianos and you name it. It's going to be there.
and a bunch of really neat people gathering together to usher in this great Feast of Tabernacles. And we have sent for Daniel by the Spirit of the Lord from Australia with a message he's going to be bringing. Tomorrow night, he's going to be preaching his heart out. So we want to encourage everybody tomorrow night to come to the Feast of Tabernacles on Tuesday. There will be a woman, our dear friend Carolyn Buss, who has just gone through a massive cancer battle, and she's got a testimony that's going to knock your socks off. She's going to be ministering Tuesday night. And then Wednesday night, her husband, Dr. Scott Buss, and the Busses, by the way, they teach music over at the Northwest Arkansas Music Institute. Dr. Scott Buss will be ministering on Wednesday night. Then Pastor Tony Nichols will be ministering on Thursday night. And then on Friday night, Pastor Ken Maddox will be ministering. And then on Saturday night, Apostle Todd Murner will be ministering. And then Sunday night, we'll see who's going to be ministering then. And so we're going to kick things off. And then every day, Pastor Ken Wagner, he's going to be ministering on the Ark in Decatur. Brother Michael, who also joins us here on the radio, he will be ministering under the tent as well. And then Daniel will be ministering once again. And then my beloved wife, Patricia, she's been studying for 7 days. She's going to bring a message. And then again, some more surprises along the way. So we've got a busy week. And folks, with the people that are coming, none of us have any big names. There's just people that are coming that have been faithful to God in little things. They have pressed in. There's something special. We believe that God is going to unveil some divine strategies for the days that lie ahead. We believe there's going to be impartation of information, revelation, and knowledge of the things of God through the Word of God, and that there will be something that is going to accelerate your journey with Jesus as you go. And I believe the Father, our Father in heaven, has provided this moment to bring that impartation to us. So I do hope, and I do cordially invite all of our listeners to come this week, every evening from tonight till next Sunday. Every night we're going to have something special. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I want to cordially invite you up into our property in Decatur. We've got the big tent out there. Every morning at 10 a.m., we're going to begin a meeting, and there will be worship, and there will be a guest speaker. And then at 12:30, we're going to be serving a beautiful lunch, and I believe tomorrow there's a brisket that's going to be served by Brother Denny and Sally, and then there's going to be a Mexican day, there's going to be a salmon day, there's going to be an Italian day, and there's just all kinds of meals being provided. Yesterday we had the opportunity to meet friends from South Dakota that came in, from the state of Washington, Alan came in, our friends from Colorado came in, and just special people beginning to gather together, and I'm probably forgetting some others, but that we just kicked things off last night in a kind of a preparatory mode. But tonight at 6 o'clock, you need to be there. 6:30, things are going to get going, and we'll see how the week goes. But again, this is something we look forward to every year, and we're excited about what God's going to do. I woke up this morning, and I guess we're going to kick things off with the news that there are hundreds of thousands of Kurdish Christians and different ethnic groups over in the northeast area of Syria that are going, that are fleeing for their lives. They're literally fleeing for their lives. And I started reading out of the book of Peter, 2 Peter, and chapter 1. And as I was reading into chapter 2, a thought came into my mind. And I really wish that you would just selah for a moment with me and consider this. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter in 67 A.D. That was 3 years before the invasion into Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, he says it this way. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I was thinking, can you imagine in 67 AD, just a couple of years, a few years before the invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that would be scattering the people of Israel for over 1900 years? I mean, this was a big event. Can you imagine the apostles, the teachers, the prophets, all the ministers of the gospel at that time, if they were preaching the seven steps to success or the prosperity gospel, or they were telling people how to get rich and how to live a successful life, an abundant life? You see, that would have been very awkward for a society that was about to endure persecution. And so I was asking Brother Daniel today this question when I shared this with him. I said, do you, from a perspective as an Australian coming to the United States, obviously this man loves Israel, he loves the United States, that's been proven out time and again, but I said, the prosperity gospel in America is really off the tracks. I mean, it has just exploded. And is this the time for the prosperity gospel? Was there ever a time for the prosperity gospel to be preached to a nation? From your perspective, do you see persecution coming? And your answer, Daniel, was?
Yeah, well, it's a great question, and it's a question that needs to be addressed, because the prosperity gospel is something that has been ravaging the Christianity here in America. I would say that a lot of the prosperity gospel, and this is not entirely the case, because there's a bunch of different reasons. But I would say that the prosperity gospel, in many ways, rides on the back of the idea that that Christians are not going to suffer in the last days. In fact, that is a big, big point. See, because many Christians, many of us have been taught the idea that when the time of trouble comes, we're all going to be gone, and we're not going to see any of that. And that is a really dangerous and very seductive. It's a very seductive doctrine, but it's false.
And what's the name of that doctrine?
Well, that's the pre-trib rupture. In fact, Corrie ten Boom, you might know of Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the book, The Hiding Place. She basically said that I think she was warning a church in China. I'm just trying to remember the context of that. But Corrie ten Boom warned, and she said, please do not teach this. Please avoid teaching this, because in doing so, that's right, she was referring to some Chinese Christians who actually believed the pre-trib rapture message from some American missionaries. And what happened was, they experienced some of the worst persecution that they did not expect that they would ever go through, that because they were told that they would not have to experience suffering like that, because the teaching they had received was that they are not appointed to go through any of that kind of stuff, and yet they went through it, and they were entirely unprepared. They were unprepared practically, and they were also unprepared emotionally and spiritually for it, and it decimated them. It really did have a profound, devastating impact upon them. And so Corrie ten Boom says, please do not teach that. We need to prepare God's people for suffering. We need to prepare God's people to undergo through this. And really, suffering is goes hand in hand with being a disciple of Jesus. You know, what did Paul say? He says that I might know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings.
Amen. So you're talking about a doctrine that has tickled people's ears for a long time. Yep. In this country and around the world, obviously. This pre-tribulational doctrine that is being taught in churches everywhere, on television. It's a massive download upon people's minds. And yet, you're saying that the prosperity gospel kind of rides right along with this pre-tribulational doctrine. So the idea of Christianity today is get as rich as you can, get everything you want, never suffer, never see a day of trouble, And then when time of trouble comes, we're going to all disappear. Mm-hmm. And this, you're saying, is our doctrines of demons being taught in the name of the Lord that is undermining the faith of God's people to endure a time of suffering. And you do see a time of persecution coming on the United States? I don't think anybody is seeing that, Daniel.
Oh, it's without a doubt. Without a doubt, there is persecution coming. And Christians, there are so many Christians that are going to be completely caught off guard. Mark my words, the time will come when there will be, I would say, even getting close to a civil war, could very well be a civil war, because the divide, the cultural polarization that is going on in this country is only getting worse and worse and worse by the day. And as many of you know, the mainstream media is exacerbating this. They are pushing it to the limit. They are doing everything they possibly can. And this is why there is such an incredible vehement hatred and we saw this evident. You know, you might have heard of the controversy where Ellen DeGeneres was actually criticized because she shared those boxes at the at a football game with George W. Bush, and she copped a barrage of criticism because she was sitting next to George W. Bush. Yet no one actually criticized George W. Bush for sitting next to Ellen DeGeneres. You know, but this just goes to show how tolerance is a one-way street within this country. The left who preach so much about tolerance are the least tolerant people of them all. They exhibit extreme intolerance when it comes to conservative people and conservative figures. And so, and this basically just highlighted the stark contrast, but also the incredible hypocrisy that's going on. But yes, I believe that America is actually moving more and more and more to a society where it'll become even more polarized, even more divided, and the mainstream media is absolutely guilty for doing that, for pushing a divisive narrative.
Yeah, and that divisive narrative is so clearly seen now by everybody. I mean, you either take the side of the left or you take the side of the right, and the few that are in the middle are eventually going to have to make choices what they're going to do. So, again, we're talking about a time in our country where we are foreseeing the storm. I mean, the gathering storm is all around us. We cannot deny what we see before our eyes and what we hear with our ears. And yet the Christian community is relaxing in an idea that they are here to get as wealthy as they possibly can, to have as much prosperity, that prosperity is everything to them. And yet how absurd would that doctrine have been 2,000 years ago when the genuine apostles were preaching the gospel. They were not telling them, you know, get your best life now and you're going to be rich, you're going to be wealthy. They were preparing them for the persecution so that they would stand, because another doctrine of demons that is being taught is once saved, always saved. So we have this trinity of prosperity, the pre-trib rapture, and once saved, always saved. And yet the apostles knew that the pressure that was going to come would have the power to drive them away from their faith in Jesus Christ. Speak into that.
Well, yes, the gospel is not about catering to oneself. It's about abandoning oneself. That is so, so important. It's not about catering for ourselves. It's not about gimme, 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 my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me. It's about abandoning yourself to the cause of Christ and to the gospel, which may mean suffering for the cause of Christ. And this is something that is lost on the American Christianity. American Christianity has lost touch with the whole concept of suffering for the cause of Christ and abandoning oneself to the gospel. And when American Christianity recovers that idea, boy, you're going to see a massive change, because the prosperity gospel in regard to catering to oneself has made us extremely, not I would say overtly consciously, but I would say subconsciously, very selfish, and has made it all about what can I get What can I get? In fact, there have been many Christians that have been shopping around for churches, going to churches specifically because what can they give me? What can I get out of this? What and unfortunately, it's caused a lot of havoc within our society.
Does that confirm the scripture that Paul was writing to Timothy, said in the last days they would not endure sound doctrine, but they would heap to themselves teachers,
yes,
having itching ears,
mm-hmm,
teaching doctrines of demons, telling them basically they want to hear. That's what you're saying.
Exactly, 100%. There are a number of different churches that are preaching, I would say, it's a lifestyle preaching. In fact, it's virtually pep talk preaching. It's pep talk preaching. So Christians go along to church and they hear a 40-minute pep talk about it's a motivational speech, how they can be motivated because God loves them and God wants to bless them, and you can have a big car and a big house and you're going to be blessed and you're going to live out your dreams and all these kind of things, and it's a false gospel. And it's not only just... it's leaving many, many people delusioned, very, very delusioned, including my own brother even went through this. My own brother got very, very bitter towards God because he was taught that he would have a fabulous life where he would have a beautiful car with a beautiful home with a beautiful wife, and none of that happened, and it left him very, very disillusioned and very bitter towards God. But now he's actually making a comeback and he's realizing that what he was taught was wrong. And now he's becoming a very beautiful, rich, genuine Christian. And I mean, when I say rich, I'm not talking monetary terms. I'm talking within spiritually. God's done a wonderful work in his heart. So there's been a lot of pep talk preaching going on, and it's doing a lot of damage. A lot of damage. We have lost the art of expository Bible teaching. Teaching slabs of the Word of God and unpacking it just as it says, and that is incredibly powerful. Instead, a lot of preachers are trying to put the power upon their own preaching when really they should let the Word speak for itself and let the power come from the Word of God to change people's lives. That is the way that it was intended to be, and when that happens, you're going to get real Christians coming out of that. Real Christians are discipled when they receive expository Bible teaching, when the Word of God, when they allow the power of the Word of God to transform people's lives.
Pastor Ken, some thoughts?
I was thinking in terms of something that Christ said on there. He says, don't be afraid of those that can steal the body, but be afraid of those that can steal your soul. Paraphrasing everything that he said, but you know, that's more concerning to me. Pain, death, is just temporary. It's a quick thing. It's over. It's done with. But if you lose your soul, that's permanent. And that's what I get concerned about, because if I am teaching a study and coming against abortion and somebody riles against me and spits on me and yells at me, I'm more concerned about my reaction to that. Because I can get riled pretty quickly on something like that, on that particular issue. And I have to be careful of my soul, how I handle it, and what I say and what I do. And I think that's the most important thing, is to realize that we need to be able to control our temperament, our souls, our thought processes, and all that, so that we don't lose our soul.
Amen. Well said. Yeah, that's part of the purification process. Daniel, the idea of persecution coming to the United States of America, what do you think is going to precipitate that? What do you think is going to be the impetus or the trigger point to bring all-out genuine persecution like the Kurdish Christians have suffered, the Chinese, and mm-hmm. others around the world at different times?
Well, Jesus said, he said, it will come upon all those on the face of the earth. No one is going to escape this. Every single person that, you know... And here's the thing. A lot of us have always looked at the Middle East and seen the Christians in the Middle East and said, well, you know, it's kind of expected, you know, because the Middle East Christians suffer the most because of Islam and because of this and because of that. But a lot of Western Christians here in America and also in Australia are going to be shocked when they see the same level of persecution leveled at us that we would see in the Middle East. And what would precipitate that? Well, I thought, I believe that we got a bit of an insight the other night with the Democrat debate.
The town hall.
With the, with the LGBT town hall. So with Beto O'Rourke basically said that he is prepared to strip the tax-exempt status from churches that disagree with gay marriage. That is just a little, that's the tip of the iceberg. That is the tip of the iceberg. And the fact, when you looked at the general feeling of that particular town hall debate, it was overtly anti-Christian. It was anti-Christian. They mocked Christians, you know. And it's going to become more and more so. And it's incredible that we are the once great Democrat Party, and it used to be a good party, but it it produced Truman and Kennedy, but now unfortunately it has become, it's not the same party. It's really become a demonic party with the policies that they are putting forward, and the anti-Christian, I would even say anti-Christ policies that are coming out of that party are truly shocking to behold. And it's just a matter of time. The moment we get another another Dem president that comes in, he will roll back a lot of the really positive work that Trump has put in place, and we're going to see that the church is going to come under scrutiny. The church is going to be persecuted. Christians are going to be reviled, and at the moment they are demonizing Christians, but the time will come where they will go from demonizing Christians to dehumanizing Christians.
Dehumanizing Christians. We cannot fathom that in this country. We think persecution is when a baker is sued because he won't make a cake for a homosexual couple. On the town hall meeting you were just referencing, they brought up a 9-year-old girl who's dressed like a boy. Mm-hmm. And this person had been completely trained in what they were going to say. And how does a 9-year-old come out of the closet declaring themselves to be another gender, mm-hmm. without having been taught that or told that? And yet this is what they put on the stage for the world to see. This is the direction. We want to get behind this. This is good. Mm-hmm. How does that happen?
Well, the left always tries to promote that which is wicked as normal, natural, and healthy. They try to present that which is unnatural, which is totally unhealthy and not normal, and try and promote it as if it has always been normal, as if it has always been the norm. They try to say, well, all this has been pushed down by the Christians, but now they can finally be normal and live out their lives as they really are. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Really, this 9-year-old girl has been indoctrinated, and I wouldn't say there is anyone. I wouldn't say that there is one particular reason. I think there is a myriad of different reasons why that girl is the way that she is. But I would say a large part of it is to do with their parents, with their parents' influence, and a large part of it is to do with the surrounding culture. The influences from the culture that this girl has been brought up. Part of it is also probably to do with the school and the environment that this girl has been in. But this is symbolic and is symptomatic of the culture of American culture at the moment. The fact that all this is rearing its head right now is very biblical and eschatological. This is all part of the end times. Jesus did say that there would be an increase of wickedness. And extreme wickedness. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. You know, and in the days of Noah, we find this the saddest, or one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And that's when God regretted that he had made man. I would say the most saddest verse in the entire Bible is, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But the one in Genesis chapter 6 where he said, God says that he had regretted making mankind, is one of the gut-wrenching things that God could ever possibly say. And yet we are living in a society that is mimicking and is acting out the same immorality and the same wickedness that we saw previously in that generation. And I think it's ironic that the LGBT community wave a rainbow symbol. And that symbol God displayed as a promise that he would never destroy the earth by flood because of extreme wickedness. So I just think it's I think it's ironic and it's pertinent.
And they've twisted and perverted the meaning of that, basically saying that God's approving of our movement. You look at the stage again.
It's blasphemous.
Yeah, it's very blasphemous. So you look at the stage of the people, and you have the bald-headed guy. What's his name? The bald-headed, semi-black guy. Anyways, he's out there, and he's flirting with a guy in the audience, and they're giving little thoughts to each other in their homosexual ways. And then you have the Beto O'Rourke issue, and then you have the transgender issue. And yet the real push coming from the left right now is a socialistic ideology. They're really pushing socialism. Daniel, does socialism work in a society?
No, it doesn't. It's actually government coercion and government micromanaging of not just the economy, but the entire society. I mean, if you want to micromanage the economy, you have to micromanage every aspect of society. And that's what it essentially is. I was just trying to remember who it was who said it, but they said that socialism is the religion people get when they lose religion. Socialism is the religion people get when they lose their religion. That's exactly what it is, because it's when people cease believing in God, it's not that then they become so-called non-religious, they simply substitute gods. They substitute gods. They go from following the God of the Bible to, what we see is that we see what happened in Genesis 3. Remember what the serpent said to Eve? He said, he doesn't want you to eat of this fruit because he knows that you will become like God. And this really is the heart of what liberalism is. This is the heart of what leftism is. It's that we can become God, and we can become like God, and nothing will be impossible for us if we come together within collectivism. And what is that also reminiscent of? That is also reminiscent of the Tower of Babel, because they said that if we come together and become one, nothing will be impossible for us.
We're seeing the age of the angry mobs in the United States of America that we have never seen before. We used to watch on television in other nations the protests and all the different things. We are witnessing, and I think it's interesting, since the blood red moons, and I don't want to go back too far to 2014 and 15, where the signs of heaven were making some declarations I feel are very powerful to where we are in time right now. But we saw a pro-life demonstration. And the demonstration of the pro-life came from a Catholic group, and they were just basically advocating the values of life. And a pro-abortion group descended upon that gathering and began to shout things like, "Hail Satan, we eat babies' lungs for breakfast." They were spitting on the people. They were reviling the people. Mm-hmm. And I want to cover an issue. It's a little bit tough of a topic, but I don't think we need to ignore it. We need to address it. When we talk about the left, when we talk about socialism, when we talk about government, obviously there is a man in office right now by the name of Donald J. Trump that is provoking the daylights out of something, okay? And so we just saw a few nights ago in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a real ripping moment where the president of the United States of America, right there in the district of Ilhan Omar, ripped her to shreds, told the people of Minneapolis he was very disappointed that they would even let someone like this woman in there, who hates Israel, who hates Christianity, who calls upon the name of Allah for the people to wake up and witness, okay? So these are facts and truths about Ilhan Omar. He basically said, and I won't quote the whole scripture, that the only thing that Joe Biden ever learned as a vice president was how to kiss Barack Hussein Obama's A blank blank, his bottom parts. And then, while this rally was going on and the people were absolutely getting behind, because what he was doing in a vulgarity of sorts was telling the truth, and he was saying things that other people say behind closed doors. They would never say what he said publicly. And yet he's saying them openly, and yet, it's an exposure of the hypocrisy in a way. Then after that rally, the people are getting ready to leave that stadium where they were gathering, tens of thousands, And outside, we saw, again, the preliminary sparks of revolution and civil war and violence in our nation as they were spitting on people. They were throwing bottles at the police officers. They had the Black Lives Matter, the Antifa signs, the wicked things that they were advocating. And so here you have this clashing. A day later, he was in Louisiana, and he basically said out loud in public that what was going on was a bunch of BS, and he used the word bull and the other S word. So here he is again. Now, do other people say these things behind closed doors? Yes, we hear them. We've heard them. They've been caught on tape. It's a reality. So they're angry at the president for saying these things because it's not right to do, but they themselves do the same thing behind closed doors. But the point is, is the president seems to be going on an all-out, you know, without fear, a provocation for revolution and civil war, fighting back against the evils that are coming. Am I perceiving this correctly? What are your thoughts on that?
You know, I would say you're perceiving it correctly. First of all, first and foremostly, I think it's extremely disappointing that he would come out and be as, uncouth in a particular way.
A bit crass.
Crass.
Yeah.
Crass is the word, I would say, for sure, that he would actually say it out the way that he says it. I think it was disappointing. In fact, I do not approve of the crassness of some of the things that he says, and especially some of the things that he tweets out on Twitter, I think is unfortunate and disappointing. But that said, I think a lot of people rally to him because Donald Trump is the epitome of, well, he is the, he basically sums up anti-political correctness. He is the antithesis to political correctness, and this is why a lot of Americans rally to him, because he speaks his mind, and he's not afraid of the left. He's not afraid to be shut down or silenced by the left, and that's why they love him, because many Americans are sick and tired of the stifling political correctness environment, and they love someone who pushes back against that, who pushes back against the moral code of the left. And so that's one of the major reasons why they fully support him. And here's the thing about Trump, whereas normally Republican candidates are very goody-goody two-shoes and very careful with what they say. They don't want to offend anybody. And a lot of Americans are sick and tired of that. They're sick and tired of the goody-two-shoe American Republican candidates who are terrified of offending everybody, especially offending the left. And this is why Donald Trump stands out, because he is not afraid. Donald Trump is like a mud wrestler. He's not afraid to get into the mud and to wrestle. And this is what they love about him, and this is why he is pushing hard and fighting against the left, because the leftist movement within this country is the number one danger to this nation. Leftism will destroy America. Absolutely will destroy, in the same way that it has destroyed Europe. Leftism has utterly destroyed Europe, and leftism is really an ideology of national suicide. It's an ideology of national suicide, self-immolation, because it gets rid of objectivity, of moral objectivity. It actually says that there is no God, and because there is no God, there is no objective right and wrong. There is no objective good and evil. And this is why they believe that all cultures are equal. Equality comes in when you lose moral objectivity. Because once there is no such thing as right and wrong, once there is such thing as good and evil, then you say, well, okay, well, what we don't aim to be good people, let's aim to be equal people. Let's all be equal. That's where it all stems from. That's where it all comes from. And the moment that you say that all cultures are equal, you then invite in inadvertently the most evil cultures. And once the most evil cultures come in, they inevitably will destroy your country. And that's where this is the road in which we are going down. Relativism, moral relativism, is mortal enemies of America. Americans have got to get back to objective morality, that there is a God in heaven and that we are accountable to that God, and that there is objective standards of right and wrong and good and evil. And when we get back to that, that's when things are going to change.
So it sounds like what you're saying in part is that for a generation, the citizens of the United States of America have watched the mass murder of over 80 million innocent babies mm-hmm. in the womb. And again, we want to make a political issue out of it, but if you stand back and you don't make a political issue and you just say, hey, you're passing laws that are murdering the most innocent of life that we're to be protecting, you're advocating this, and your legalization of this mm-hmm. has spawned bloodshed all over our nation, and you're also advocating for men marrying men, women marrying women. Mm-hmm. The taxpayer dollars are giving them benefits that they want. So the hardworking American that wants to have moral values and grow up in a principled society to keep the psyche of our society safe, well, they have been blindsided by these things. We have a power rise up and begins to say, well, you hardworking American citizens, your funds, your money that you work for, you're going to give to us. We're going to give it to the homosexual community. We're going to give it to the abortion clinics. Mm-hmm. We're going to give it to all of these wicked things that are obviously destroying our society. I think you're saying the people are basically saying, the people, mm-hmm. Daniel, the First Amendment is our free speech.
Yes.
And yet we're afraid to speak.
Yeah.
And I think what people are saying is somebody's finally speaking what we're feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, he's not saying it with the tones and the right words, but he's saying this is a bunch of baloney what's going on here.
Yeah, it is.
Folks, wake up. This is sick.
Yeah.
What are you people in this country following and being tolerant to? What are you doing, church? Where is your voice?
Yeah.
Why aren't you shouting with all your heart to what's going on in your country?
Yeah.
Because they're afraid to speak. And finally, somebody is saying something,
yeah.
maybe not in the best of tones, not the way we would like it as Christian people, but
He's telling the truth. And if there are people who are more offended over the words that he used to describe the situation rather than the situation itself, I mean, come on. The fact that there is an active bureaucracy called the deep state that is working to subvert a duly elected president of the United States, if they are more offended over those words than what's actually happening within your own government, then, gosh, who can help you? I mean, the fact that even there was a I'm trying to remember, it might have been NBC, but the fact that they were interviewing a New York Times reporter who actually has written a book where he was actually admitted that there is a deep state. There is, it's not a conspiracy. There is a deep state. There is a bureaucracy. And he basically said that there are patriotic government servants that are working to stop Donald Trump. And he said, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. These people are patriots and these people are working for the American people. What a load of baloney. This is utterly a disgrace, and it is unconstitutional what these civil servants are doing. They are literally working to subvert and to undermine. This is not only it's seditious, but it's treasonous what these people are doing, and they should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. But this is the spirit of lawlessness that we are seeing happening more and more within this country, where they are actually openly and brazenly saying that subverting a duly elected president of the United States is a good thing. I mean, gosh, incredible. Incredible times.
All right, so you bring up an excellent point. Pastor Ken, I want to shift over to you. You've been listening to the conversation. Your thoughts?
You know, a lot of this we have to blame on ourselves, mm-hmm. that's going on. I go back to the Old Testament, and I watched for years we never had a leader, a king, or anybody like that. Mm-hmm. People listened to the seers. They listened to the judges. They listened to the evangelists, all the ones that were out there leading, getting God's leading, directed the people, and the people said, yeah, that's God. We'll follow that rule. But the people changed, and they said, no, we want a king. And mm-hmm. that opened up the door,
mm-hmm.
because the king a lot of times did not listen to godly order, followed their own selfish, soulish interests. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have today. That's what's been going on, because we've allowed it to happen, allowed it to infiltrate us, and people are afraid to go ahead and try and make a change now because of potential hurts and damages that are going to come to them. But we have to draw the line at some point and finally say, no, no more. We need to bring God back in. We need to follow His rule. We need to follow His law. And we need people to be able to go ahead and stand up and lead others in that fight and do that very thing. We can't go on the way it is right now. The problem is it's gotten so far, I don't know if we can actually make that change anymore. And I think the end times are upon us, and we're going to have to face the consequences.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that has, in the Old Testament, and we do learn from it, things that I have thought about, and I'm going to just put my heart out on the line here. You know, Moses was a righteous power in his day, and there were in the society of Israel, there were judges that were doing things that were so against the law of God, the Torah of God, the commandments of God, the ways of God. So the society suffered brutally because the judges were in power in those days. So Moses, when he was authorized by God, he took the power, and God said to him, take the judges in front of the people and hang them before the people to show the people that judges that make war against me are going to suffer the consequences. Now, Daniel, you and I were talking yesterday about our hearts as men. Mm-hmm. Our hearts as men. The Jezebel spirit in this country is taking the testicles off of God's people. The men of God are losing their intrinsic value and excellence as warriors and fighters, in the sense that we don't even speak anymore about what we're really feeling. And I think there's a lot of men in the United States of America that would like their testicles back and go and fight this battle and fight this war and stop being silent and stop observing from the sidelines, so to speak, and to get involved in the battle and get that strength back. I mean, what man is sitting back right now realizing that Jeffrey Epstein and 1,000 high-powered officials in the United States and around the world were raping little boys and taking little girls, selling them into the sex trade, and it's not in the news.
Yeah.
It's not even being talked about. Nothing being said.
Yeah.
What man with something of a fortitude of God would sit back and do nothing about that? May God give back to the men their right to be men again and to fight this thing and to stand up and say no more. Now, that's revolutionary tone, and that needs to happen in my understanding of things.
Yeah, well, just have a think about what has happened progressively over the past 50 years. And you're absolutely right. Men have lost their ability to fight. They've lost their ability to take a stand. Where are the heroes? Where are the heroes that are prepared to take a stand for this country? Now, it really reminds me of what Theodore Roosevelt once said, which is indicative of where we are at right now. Theodore Roosevelt said that the curse of every ancient civilization was that its men, in the end, became unable to fight. He says, materialism, luxury, safety, and even sometimes an almost modern sentimentality weaken the fiber of each civilized race in turn, and each became in the end a nation of pacifists. And then each was trodden underfoot by some ruder people that had kept that virile fighting power, the lack of which makes all other virtues useless and sometimes even harmful. That is exactly where we're at the moment. The American men have lost their ability to fight. And in a time where we desperately need heroes, it's now. We need men to take a stand for this country.
Daniel, they're fighting in other countries around the world. We have military powers that are all over the place fighting, fighting, fighting. But the fight here in the United States is what is lacking.
Yeah.
The fight. I mean, we are watching the mass murder, the total and complete defilement coming out of Hollywood, watching the subversive tactics of an enemy that has established itself within this nation, and there's nothing. There's no pushback. Our men are out there hunting and they're fishing and they're putting on their clothes and their wardrobe and all that stuff, but they're not fighting the causes of thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of the most innocent life being either aborted or being pedophiled through pedophiles and rapists, and we're not doing anything because we've been told, don't fight, be passive, sit down, be a good Christian, be a good little boy or girl. I don't think the United States of America became the great nation it did without a revolutionary war. What do you think?
Well, I think you need to open up the hood and have a look what's actually going on at the moment. America is absolutely paralyzed by political correctness. Political correctness, America is in a vice grip of political correctness. I mean, we're seeing, America hasn't gone down as far down the road as Europe has, thank God. But what we're seeing happening in this nation is that there is a transitional phase from America being a Christian nation to being a post-Christian nation. They're in this transitional phase. And what's happening is that the left are trying to get rid of the moral code, the Christian worldview, and the moral code that goes along with that, which we get from the Bible, the Word of God. We understand morality from the Word of God, and that's how we have lived, and that's how America has lived for decades and centuries. But now the left are trying to get rid of that moral code, and they're trying to replace it with a new moral code. And that's exactly what political correctness is. Political correctness is the new moral code for a society that has rejected God. Political correctness is the new moral code for a society that has rejected God. They want to impose this new political correctness. And if you actually go outside that political correctness, then you are a pariah. You have been ostracized. They will ostracize you from society. This is why the American men are so quiet. They don't want to speak out, because in the moment they speak out, they become an Islamophobe, homophobe, they become a bigot, they become a white nationalist, they become a right-wing extremist, they become a Nazi, they become a, you know, you name that, all of the different words that the left will try and smear you with. And their strategy has been working, because they have redefined the terms. They have engineered words that didn't even exist years ago. But they have made up these words, and they have turned these words into an anathema. You know, if you were to be labeled with these particular words, then you are a social outcast. And this is all very well played out and strategized by the left. In fact, it was Saul Alinsky who said, if you can control the language, you can control all of society. If you can control the language, you can control society. And unfortunately, America is now playing by the left's linguistic rules.
Wow. And now they make laws in New York City that if you say the words illegal alien, you could be fined up to $250,000. And if you say anything against homosexuality or lesbianism, you can go to prison. You are not allowed to preach the gospel anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You're cutting the strength of the gospel that promotes righteousness in an individual and a society. They're cutting it out.
Yeah.
They're creating laws against God's word.
Yeah.
Man, this is a fight against God. And I think God's people have a responsibility to wake up in this hour. And if necessary, let me ask you a question. Was the first revolutionary war in this country, where blood was shed, shots were fired, was it a righteous cause, or what is not a righteous cause?
I think it was a righteous cause. And this has been struggled by many theologians and biblical scholars over the centuries. You know, there are prominent Bible scholars who say that they don't even think the first revolutionary war was biblically justified, but I think it is. And I think part of the reason is because they try to apply what Jesus said, if someone strikes you on your left cheek, let him strike your right cheek also. That's not talking about in corporate terms. You cannot apply that which is supposed to apply to an individual and apply it corporately, even nationally. You can't do that. You cannot do that. What Jesus was saying is that if someone attacks you individually, okay, then as a Christian, if you suffer for the gospel's sake, then you let them strike you on your other cheek. But here's the thing. if somebody threatens your family or threatens to harm your family or threatens to harm your community, then that's different. And that's where you have every right to bear arms. And that's why the disciples carried swords. You know, Jesus wasn't shocked when he discovered that his disciples were carrying swords. He knew they were carrying swords. Okay? As everyone who travels around the country of Judea, you know, they armed themselves. They protect themselves against bandits. Okay? That was just common, you know. And so, absolutely, you know, that we need to understand that you need to protect your Second Amendment. You know, your Second Amendment is one of the most basic and most fundamental pillars of liberty that you have in your country, and it needs to be defended. Absolutely.
So when Japan attacked us during World War II, we didn't just turn the cheek and say, well, go ahead and hit us again. We dropped an atomic bomb or two on them, right?
Absolutely.
And we obliterated that society for
Absolutely.
What they did.
Absolutely.
And so, again, the Revolutionary War, going back to establish this nation, we have been fighting ever since, but we're only telling the people within the nation, you're not allowed to fight.
Yeah.
You're not allowed to fight. Our military will fight, but we're going to let blasphemers
that's right.
come into your society. Yeah. We're going to let Hollywood and all the perverse conduct be spewed out over your television screens and over your internet and over your radios, and we're going to infiltrate the hearts and minds of little boys and little girls in a populace that has become complacent, but you're not allowed to fight against that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is very disturbing that you're not allowed to fight, but the left is out there with their signs ready to go to battle.
Listen, if the left ever manage to remove the Second Amendment or to annul the Second Amendment, it'll be the greatest transfer of power from the people to the federal government. It will be the greatest and the most unprecedented transfer of power from the free people to the government. And you cannot let that happen. One of the most fundamental human rights that we have is the right to self-defense, and that cannot be taken away.
You know what scares me more than anything, Pastor Ken, Daniel, what terrifies me is that this conversation appears to be radical to some people.
It's not.
This is radical.
Well,
because
radical
we're saying
now.
Stand up, get your testicles back,
yeah.
get your fight back in you,
yeah.
right? Stand up for the innocent baby.
Well, it's radical now, but it wasn't radical 50 years ago.
Well, they say it's radical, but look what the radicals on the left are doing.
Yeah, exactly.
For goodness sake, what's going on here, Pastor Ken?
Well, you know, it's I go back even to World War II, and you look at Japan, when they know they were losing the war, and those men that were flying those planes, the kamikazes, were willing to give their lives for what they believed.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at even the Muslims today, a lot of them are willing to give their lives for what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
Do Christians do that? Mm-hmm. I haven't seen that go on. But, you know, part of the problem, biggest problem, I really believe it started back in the school system when we took God and took the Bible out of the schools.
Yeah.
You know, all of a sudden now the teachers were in charge, and they told people what to believe and told them what to read. They never told them to think it through, to study it through. Like I mentioned like last week, the Bereans. They heard what Paul said, and they said, come back tomorrow, we're going to go check out what you said and find out the validity of what you're saying. They don't do that anymore. We listen to the leaders that we've put in and go by them, and don't check it out, don't assert ourselves. So we don't have the testosterone to go ahead and do it anymore, and we just go on with our lives on here. It's basically we don't have any godly rule in this country. It's just soulish rule based upon what men want for themselves and how they can better themselves.
Okay.
Until we bring God back in, we'll never have it.
Well, the left were very, very ingenious when they targeted the schools. That's where they started. If they could target the schools and if they could manage to capture the schools, they could capture all of society. And that's why they place such a high emphasis on infiltrating the schools and the universities.
If you look back to David Martin, and he talks about the school systems, every child in this knew the Bible in and out. They could quote chapters of the Bible word for word, right on through. They learned to read out of the Bible. It all came from that. That's why we had such godly men, knowledgeable men, who followed that godly rule all the way through. We don't have it anymore.
Yeah, well, Thomas Jefferson said that we are now trusting to those who are against us in position and principle to fashion to their own form the minds and affections of our youth. This canker is eating on the vitals of our existence, and if not arrested at once, it will be beyond remedy. He said that back then. Incredible.
If righteous men rule, society comes into peace.
Yeah.
When unrighteous men rule, they grieve.
Yeah.
So the seeds of revolution and the winds of war are swirling throughout this nation. And the call to God's children, the church, believers, holy men and women of God, who are willing not to listen to the false teachers and the false prophets about the prosperity gospel, what you can get out of the great whore, what you could suck out of the breast of Babylon, mystery Babylon, and wean yourself and get so much of her milk. Rather, listening to the genuine apostles, Paul, Peter, James, and the others, saying you better get ready for the persecution, the war, the things that are going to happen and are already happening in your society. Is it time for a wake-up call?
Look, I think it's beyond time. I think the degree of revival that you will see in this nation will be exactly to the degree of repentance in this nation. So if there is going to be, and I don't believe all of America will experience revival. I think there are parts of America that are way gone. But I believe that with what Jesus said, strengthen that which remains. Strengthen that which remains. There are parts that you just cannot even be bothered to strengthen because it doesn't remain anymore. It doesn't remain part of America anymore. So you need to strengthen that which remains. And you need to create a revival in the parts of America that you can actually achieve a revival. And that requires prayer, and it requires fasting and a call to repentance. Yeah.
Daniel, right now, Pastor Ken, right now, the Christians in the Kurdish war-torn areas of Syria and other ethnic groups are fleeing Erdogan, Turkey's invasion, their fight, their war. If the Christians in America flee persecution, there's nothing left at that point. I mean, you have ushered in the Great Tribulation, where for 3.5 years, the Antichrist powers will have dominion all over the earth. So right now is like a last stand.
Yeah.
We're listening to President Donald J. Trump talk about the revolution and civil war that will break out within this nation. I mean, the highest office in the world, the President of the United States of America, is speaking in the tones of revolution and civil war, recognizing what's going on, everything you're talking about, but he does it from his platform the way he does it. God's people need to be prepared to take a stand. Not running. And those people, they have to run. What do they have? They have no guns. They have no weapons. Who's going to protect them? Assad or whatever, Bashar? I mean, he's not going to protect them. They'd have to side with his way of doing things.
Yeah. Oh, boy, we need to pray for the Kurdish people. They really are going through the ringer at the moment.
Yeah, and they've lost everything.
They've lost everything, and there are many Christian communities that have been bombed by Erdogan and his forces. And there are, at the moment, there are over 100,000 people displaced, but that could shoot up to over 1 million people being displaced as a result of that. Just like that. So, you know, it's a very difficult situation.
All right. So the call today is not necessarily to take up arms. Everybody's got arms. They got legs too, but they have arms, right? And the call is to get your voice back first.
Get your voice back and
get your voice
and take a stand.
You say what needs to be said.
Don't be intimidated by the left.
Don't be intimidated.
Yeah.
And that spirit of intimidation was so powerful in Jezebel that even God's holy prophet Elijah ran for his life.
Yeah.
And God had to say, "What are you doing? What did Jezebel do to your mind? You just saw my power displayed." I'm going to have to replace you with a Jehu. And so we thank God for the spirit of Jehu. We really, really do thank God for Jehu. Thoughts?
You know, there's a lot of people that agree with what we're saying. Mm. But the problem is they don't do anything. Mm. So it amounts to nothing if you don't do something. If you don't get out there and assist your congressman, your senator, your president through prayer, through understanding, through doing the things that are necessary to make an effective change. Local government is the place for many of us where we need to start, is having godly people in authority, in control. That's how we can begin to make a change. And it begins with each and every one of us making a decision to make this change. Because if you don't, it's useless.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Ken, Daniel, if Billy Graham was the president of the United States of America today, would the left be calm?
No way.
Would the left say he's doing it the right way? Look at the tender gentleness.
No way. The left would demonize him as a devil. They would call him a devil to the left, because you got to understand, leftism is a completely different religion. They have their understanding of what is right and wrong and what is good and evil. To the left, Billy Graham would be the epitome of all evil. That's the truth.
So if you want,
he would be. I mean, just have a look what they're saying about his son, Franklin Graham. I mean, he's a bigot. He's a homophobe. He's a Islamophobe. You know, he is a pariah to the left.
Wow.
So you can just imagine what that would say.
The
about
quarterback
him.
For the New Orleans Saints, he told kids to bring their Bibles and let their faith stand out on Bible Day in their school, and the left nailed him.
Yeah, they have.
So you can't just say that if somebody that had, you know, a nice, you know, Billy Graham-ish style, they would be okay. They would be just as hated. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. They would definitely be just as hated. They would be detested. There's no question about that.
All right. Well, we have some time for some phone calls. If anybody's out there listening today and you'd like to call in and share your thoughts and maybe kind of interpret what you're hearing today, or you'd like to add something, the number to call is 479-636-7979, 479-636-7979. I know that people say, you know, hopefully cooler minds will prevail, right? But the minds have been so cooled that they can't think. They're numb. There's no life coming forth. Mm-hmm. So we're waiting for your call, 479-636-7979. You're living in a country that is swirling in defilement, corruption of every sort. Nothing is being done. We have Peter Bidegu is running for the presidency of the United States with his husband, the homosexual couple there running. Elizabeth Warren is what they're saying is going to be the front runner from the Democratic Party. You know, I mean, how it looks like a circus, honest to God. It is such a circus on the left, and yet they are making advancements.
Yeah.
What's their plan to take office in 2020?
Well, you can just, the writing's on the wall. I mean, everything that they're saying, they are pandering to the extremes. They are, in fact, who was it who said it? They are basically pandering to the Twitterati, to the Twitterati. This is the mob culture that you see on Twitter that bashes any conservative. You know, this is who they are pandering to. This is why one of the Latino candidates, but he basically said that we should also offer abortions for transgenders. I mean, what?
Sick.
It's absolutely sick.
It's absolutely sick.
It is absolutely sick. But this is, they are pandering to the extreme aspects of the left. And you can expect policies similar to this if they ever attain power.
I was so glad two Thursdays ago to meet over at this church in Rogers and see Governor Asa Hutchinson and his team, the Attorney General, I think, or the Surgeon General was there in a team. He asked every pastor to stand up that was in that congregation, and he thanked every pastor for doing what they could not do, and they're fighting to stop the legalization of recreational marijuana here in Northwest Arkansas.
Yeah.
I am so proud, and I am so thankful that this place has been a refuge. Northwest Arkansas is taking a stand in the abortion issue, and in other issues. There are godly people in positions of power in this place, and I don't know if they understand their influence and how much influence they carry to preserve this part of the country. There are thousands upon thousands of godly men and women in this part of the country that are just wanting their leadership to lead them in the right direction. When we heard that there were three petitions needing 89,000 signatures to legalize recreational marijuana, the governor and his team came out and said, "This we cannot do." Mm-hmm. And they told us what was going on in Colorado. The suicide rate, the accidents, the corruption, and everybody, we had just friends just came from there, said it's true. It's all true. It's nuts over there. We have people that are fighting, and I thank God for Northwest Arkansas. I thank God from here we can shout out to the nation, because it's not like Northwest Arkansas, Daniel, and other parts of this country.
Mm-hmm.
There's some insane places. We've got about 7 minutes left in this conversation. Go ahead and finish up your thoughts, and then Pastor Ken, finish up your thoughts as well.
Well, if I can share this, I think this is really interesting, because back in the 1980s, when Ronald Reagan was president, he had this to say about the left. He said this about the left, and it's really interesting. He said, "Now, I don't have to tell you that this puts us in opposition to, or at least out of step with, a prevailing attitude of many who have turned to a modern-day secularism, discarding the tried and time-tested values upon which our very civilization is based. No matter how well-intentioned, their value system is radically different from that of most Americans. And while they proclaim that they are freeing us from the superstitions of the past, they've taken upon themselves the job of superintending us by government rule and regulation. Sometimes their voices are louder than ours, but they are not yet a majority." And boy, hasn't that changed.
It certainly has. We have a call coming in. We want to honor that and take that call. Say good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Thank you very much. I have a question.
Okay.
Is there anything we can do to withhold the First Amendment and stand and be unshakable? Because different states are beginning to bring that into a position of not being there for us any longer.
Yeah, I would say that the answer, but Daniel, I'd like you to go ahead and address that.
Well, the First Amendment is the most basic of all freedoms, the right to free speech. Free speech and freedom of religion. But free speech is the most sacred,
it is
the most absolute sacred and the most important freedoms of all other freedoms, because it is via freedom of speech that you are able to defend every other freedom. For example, religious freedom. So you can't even defend religious freedom without freedom of speech. You can't defend freedom of conscience without freedom of speech. You can't defend academic freedom. You can't defend freedom of the press without freedom of speech. So you cannot allow the left to take away your freedom of speech. And that's why the First Amendment is the First Amendment. It's first because it is absolute priority in regard to having a free state. And that's why we need to make a noise about it. We need to speak up as much as we possibly can before our right to speak has been taken away altogether.
So rather than the pastors of our age preaching prosperity and wealth and success and money and all that stuff, maybe they need to be waking up their people and telling them these things, that every pulpit in the United States of America ought to rally God's people in every church across America to rise up and begin to speak up and speak out in every platform that would be made available to them. Pastor Ken, your thoughts at this point?
That's exactly what I was going to say on here. You know, it's time for the feel-good church to get lost. It's time for pastors to get a little gumption and get up and speak upon these subjects to their congregation.
Yeah.
Because where it all begins, even the Revolutionary War began from the pulpits. They made people aware of the rights that they had, God-given rights and abilities and talents that God gave each individual, and they preached it from the pulpit. And by the time the war rolled around, when the British came in, the first ones they tried to arrest were every one of the pastors, because they were preaching all God-given rights. Mm-hmm. And they didn't want to hear it. king wanted to usurp all those rights for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's still happening today. So until the pastors get the gumption to stand up and begin to address these issues with their church and merely make it known and know where people have to stand and do what is godly, we're dead.
Yeah.
Now, Daniel, they would say that pastors are seditious for speaking this language.
No,
but they weren't so in the beginning.
Not at all. I mean, pastors need to speak up about the freedom of speech big time. They need to defend it with every ounce of their being. You know, Benjamin Franklin said that freedom of speech is a principal pillar of a free government. And when this support is taken away, the constitution of a free society is dissolved and tyranny is erected in its ruins. And the other founding father, George Washington, said, "If freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent we may be led like sheep to the slaughter."
My God. Okay, so it's all out there. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just running out of time. Daniel Seckham has joined us today with Pastor Ken and I, and he's going to be speaking tomorrow night at our Feast of Tabernacles conference. We're going to have a whole week tonight. I'll be speaking as well, and Pastor Ken will be speaking, and others will be speaking. I think we may have lost power. I don't know. Maybe not. Praise God. It was just maybe me here. But anyways, did we lose power, Colonel? No, we're good. So if we don't have the freedom of speech, we can't proclaim the gospel.
Exactly.
But the left
is
spewing out such filth.
Yeah.
And they say they have the freedom to do it. So a righteous man or righteous woman can't stand up and preach what is right?
Well, they are using civil liberty to destroy civil liberty.
My God. We're going to talk more about that. You want to hear Daniel Monday night, 6:30 over at the Ministry Center. Here's a way you could find us. God bless everybody. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday. Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier. Thank you for tuning in every Wednesday and Sunday right here on KIRM Radio. It has been a great joy and a privilege to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ over these airwaves. We plan on being here for the entire year, broadcasting the events that we see coming upon our nation and around the world. Our job is to equip every single saint of God to be prepared for the days that lie ahead. We are not projecting a spirit of fear, but preparation. We believe this is an important time. We also want to encourage people to live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. This will be the greatest year in many people's lives. I am asking that you will help us financially as we move through this year to get the word out. I'm looking for partners to join with me this year in paying our bills every month right here on this KIRM Radio program. And if that is one of you, please contact me at area code 858-864-8712 or text me at 858-864-8712. Thank you very much for your support. God bless you. And if you are ready to send an offering or a gift to the ministry, send it to P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. Once again, P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. May God bless you.